We'll just move right to Craig Rustbelt's presentation as soon as we can do a costume change here.
Actually, I can begin without it. Okay. Should I just do that? Basically, this is a talk about science, theology, and attitudes. And the title is Appropriate Humility About Evolution. You could just as easily talk about appropriate confidence about evolution, because I think there are reason for both. What will be on the first slide is, actually this is in the abstract also, which pretty much describes what we'll be talking about. And there'll be a lot of discussion. I want to finish in about 10 minutes, so we'll see how that goes. In science and theology, our humility should be appropriate, not too little, not too much. About some things, we can make claims with confidence, but other things, not so much. For example, there's abundant... For example, abundant scientific evidence shows that the universe is old. Biblically, really good interpretations of Genesis. I prefer the framework interpretation. Our age neutral, so at least for me, the when of creation seems clear. Okay, but what about how? There may be some questions. Okay, first of all, was the universe as a whole designed? Alistair McGrath described a lot of the evidence for it. For example, a wide variety of properties need to be just right to get sunshine, proteins and DNA, water, and life. Okay? If you think about a 2x2 grid, is it designed, is it non-designed? That's two of them. The other two would be, is it a universe or a multiverse? It seems that a non-designed universe just is too incredibly improbable to have occurred. Okay, so I think most scientists think that's out of the question. But designed universe, just the one that we see, or a designed multiverse, Robin Collins, for example, talks about how you would need to get a whole bunch of things just right to make a universe generator. Okay? Or perhaps a non-designed multiverse, as atheists propose. Okay, here is a crucial question about which we will probably have some disagreement. Is nature 100% self-assembling? Okay, certainly it's at least partially self-assembling. That's a lot of why people think a design of nature is likely. Okay, what if total self-assembly and optimal operation, you cannot have both? What if an optimally operating universe will not be self-assembling? And God wants optimal operation. And God is capable of doing miracles. It doesn't seem necessary theologically to have 100% self-assembly. Okay? A universe with some miracles and a lot of self-assembly seems totally okay. Currently, scientifically, it seems to me the jury is still out. Okay? There is evidence for one and evidence for the other. And as far as I'm concerned, either would bring glory to God. If it's all natural, that's a really clever design. Like in one of the talks this morning, not only making things, but making things that can make themselves. Okay? Very clever. And if they're miracles, that shows the power of God. It's a reason for us to praise God either way. Scientifically, I think most scientists would agree about this. Astronomical evolution, very strong. Geological evolution and an old Earth, very strong. In biology, three aspects of it, microevolution, drug-resistant bacteria, moths, those kind of things, very strong. Fossil evolution, gradation, very strong. Common descent, I think it's very strong. Other things, a natural evolution of 100% of the biocomplexity, I think there are still reasons for questions about that. There are reasons to think it might have occurred, but reasons to think that it might not have. Okay. Here is, I think, a pretty good way of looking at it. And my PhD dissertation was about scientific method. Part of it, what I think is a very important idea, is predictive contrast. If you're comparing two theories, you need to find out where one of them says yes and one says no about a particular question you're asking. Okay? Here's one theory that seems... Let's consider these two. What if most of evolution occurred by natural occurring process, perhaps guided by God, often or occasionally? But occasionally, there was a gap that needed to be bridged in the genome that would not occur in the time that God wanted for his pacing to make it happen, and he changed the genome. For example, a lot of biblical miracles, you've got to change genes to cure diseases, to do a lot of stuff. Okay? It's capable, was it necessary? Okay? Evidence for microevolution, minor macroevolution, doesn't help us distinguish between these two theories. Old Earth, they both say yes. Common descent, both say yes. Is it 100%? One says yes, the other no. Seems to me that at the current time, it is not, we don't have enough evidence. We would need full genomes. Lauren Harzma and Terry Gray, in their chapter in Perspectives on an Evolving Creation, describe all of the things that we might be able to do in the next few decades and how that would help us distinguish between these two. And they say, well, currently, maybe at that point, we will know, well, we will know a lot more, and maybe we'll have a pretty good answer. But currently, jury's still out. I think both of them would say the best way to bet is for it, but maybe not. We should avoid shifts of meaning, for example, pretending that evidence for these is evidence for, to answer that question. It isn't. What questions are justifiable? It seems that in a lot of, I talked about attitudes earlier, and it seems like questions about detectable intelligent design are often resisted and ridiculed. And I think that they deserve more, better. Whether they're right or not, at least the questions seem reasonable. Okay? When the evidence is not conclusive, what should science conclude? Should we use methodological naturalism to say, of course, it happened by natural process? Okay? For every question, independent of evidence. Okay? Or should we treat each one differently and look carefully? Talk a little bit more about this later if anybody's interested. But certainly we should begin with methodological naturalism, but do we have to end with that conclusion? Is that necessary for science? Let me give an example. Imagine extraterrestrials, okay, really smart, IQ of 20,000, lifespan of 1 billion years, they've been around for 5 billion years with technology to explore the universe, and they still have not discovered a plausible theory for a natural origin of carbon-based life, or of any kind of life. Okay? Should they conclude that? Okay? Of course, currently we're not at that level of science. We're somewhere in between. Okay? Theologically, this is in sections, there's a URL at the end of the abstract you can check out if you want more details. What can a Christian believe about evolution? Is theistic evolution okay? Yeah, it's evolutionary creation. I think it's totally acceptable. Basically, the answer is, what can you believe about evolution? I think just about anything. Does natural mean it happened without God? Judeo-Christian theists should believe this was designed and created, is sustained. Here we get into things that can be disagreed about among Christians. Certainly it can be guided. Was it guided? If so, how much? Was it never, seldom, usually, always? You know, from all the way to Calvinist. Why isn't God more obvious? This is a, we can ask this question about formative history. We can also ask it about salvation history of humans. Okay? Why, after the resurrection of Jesus, did Jesus not appear in downtown Jerusalem, do a few miracles, levitate a little bit, convince people he was alive? Why does God not give everybody a Damascus Road experience like Paul? It was very persuasive for him. Why not for us? Okay. There are actually, I wrote a page about this, and part of the page is quoting C.S. Lewis, chapter 8 of Screwtape Letters, where he basically asks that question. Why is God not more obvious in our individual daily lives? Okay. Oh, back to the guidance of natural process. We can think about three types of design, and I think a lot of the confusion about design is when people who are for it and people who are against it are sloppy in defining it. Things would be much more clear if we thought about three kinds of design. One would be design of nature. Another would be guidance of natural process, so God gets what God wants. Or, if miracles are necessary, that would be a third type of design. And each of them has different pros and cons and arguments, scientifically or theologically. Okay? And it's also important for daily life. For example, when we pray for something, most of the time, if our prayers are answered, it will be by natural appearing mechanisms. We pray for strength, courage, wisdom, or for change of situation. All natural appearing process that God, we're asking God to do. This is one that's going to irritate quite a few people. I think God of the gaps should be eliminated from our vocabulary. It has too many meanings. We should replace it by several single meaning terms. Okay? Personal pet peeve often is used to ridicule somebody or to end an argument. I don't think either one of them is justified. The question is, does a gap in our science, something we have not yet figured out how to explain naturally, does that indicate a nature gap where, for example, God did a miracle? Okay? Some examples of bad theology. One example of bad theology would be thinking or implying that God works only in miraculous occurring gaps, or that gaps are necessary for faith. If no gaps, no reason for faith. Those have been people making claims for gaps. Another one on the other side would be if somebody implies that a nature gap is impossible. As Christians, we believe that God can do miracles in salvation history, maybe also in formative history, if it was necessary, or if it did what God wanted to accomplish. Another difficulty is two extremes would be, are there any nature gaps? Well, one extreme would be saying the science gap is always a nature gap. Okay, as pointed out by people, often in the past that has been wrong. But what about the other extreme of saying there never could be a nature gap? So any time somebody claims a nature gap, they're wrong. That's a God of the gaps argument. Shame on you. That's how it's often used. Then this is the last slide. And I think that each of us can argue, and we should argue, based on science and theology, for what we think is the proper view of creation. I don't like postmodernist relativism. I think we have reasons, but we should humbly acknowledge that however God created, He is worthy of our praise. And sometimes I see that, sometimes not. Young earthers in particular don't agree with that. And I think also some evolutionary creationists who are really into their view they probably wouldn't say they disagree with it, but they might in their actions. It's about halfway through. I wanted to take 10 minutes. I took 15 minutes. And you have questions you want to take over with the moderating?
Well, first of all, thank you very much, Craig. Craig did approach me before the session and asked that I field questions and also expressed me that he was hoping this session, the remaining time, might be a time not only to direct questions to him, but to stimulate conversation amongst ourselves. So thank you for bringing these issues up. And Kuka.
Okay, starting off, I guess I have a little bit of concern with your definition of miracle.
Miraculous appearing is how I try to say it.
Oh,
sorry.
Whatever that means.
Go ahead.
I guess I would want to define that a bit further. I would understand miracle as basically a sign of God's activity.
Okay.
And if we indeed believe that all things are from Christ and through Christ and unto Christ, that everything is a sign of God's activity. So it isn't that we can distinguish some, quote, natural events and some God events.
Yeah.
So related to that, I guess I would question even the term natural evolution. What I would prefer is suggest that in terms of that demarcation of a naturalistic evolution in contrast to a creationistic evolution, which is different from an evolutionary creation or a theistic evolution.
Well, don't we pretty much agree on this?
Well, I guess I'm not sure the way I see it. I hope you are, but I'm not sure the way you present it.
Yeah, I tried to emphasize that God does work in natural appearing ways. Okay? And
always.
What?
I mean, in a sense, it isn't that he always does, but that all events are God events.
Well, but would you have expected to see the resurrection of Jesus or Lazarus or Jesus walking on water or healing lepers, all of these things? Those are not natural appearing because they grab our attention. They're miraculous appearing.
I agree, but I don't think that special miracle should detract from the notion that everything is a miracle.
I don't agree with that. Okay? Sorry, Jeff. Instincts.
Can I interrupt with what's just been said? Because one of the things that I say to people is that whether it's natural law or whether it's miracle, God's power and God's activity is just the same. It's just the same
okay.
power. And
I agree.
In upholding and sustaining the universe as in a miracle. But the difference is that natural law describes God's normal way of acting, whereas miracle is concerned with exceptional cases of God.
Right.
God is acting. I mean, I don't like terms that talk about intervention. Because
why
that,
not?
I find, is a very deistic idea. And we emphasize that God is involved sustaining every second.
That would be, if there was an only in the gaps view, that would be deistic. But this is not deistic. If you say that God acts in natural ways and miraculous appearing, how is that deistic? Also, I'm not all that impressed with God designing and creating and sustaining. That's really, really, it's obviously important. But it does not influence history in any way. What I mean by natural appearing guidance is, instead of this natural appearing event occurring, another natural appearing event occurs, the one that God wanted. Okay, that's how I would describe natural appearing guidance. And it could be that when I said earlier, can God guide in natural appearing ways? Of course. Does he? Well, there we can disagree. Does he do it? Never, seldom, usually, always? I don't know. People argue about that, and we don't have a whole lot of evidence to support.
I hesitate to bring this up, but I think we're heading this way. We're somewhat slaves of history on this point. In the medieval period, there was a distinguished they distinguish between two powers, the absolute and the ordained power. But all the whatever happened in the world, including Europe, was worried about ordained power, even though it had the power to do anything it wanted. In the move towards the scientific revolution and prior to that, voluntarism and so on, that those two categories remained, but we tended towards a mechanist view of the laws, and somehow our habits of the mind still have the mechanist view. The miracles then got shoved up into the absolute category, and since then we've had this kind of schizophrenic dualist view. And I think if we restore the God is doing everything view consciously and avoid the mechanistic tendency, which would be the theist tendency, that would help the habits of our mind to repair this this problem, this discussion.
Okay. Yeah, I think our mind should be repaired in the direction you're describing, Don.
That's just a quick comment. That's a really interesting and I think important distinction. There's another distinction that's somewhat contemporaneous with that, and that would be the domain of nature and the domain of grace. And that's not the same distinction.
That's the Thomas one.
Yeah, right. But that might apply to this discussion as well. So it's not clear, especially for Christians who believe in the importance of the incarnation, death, and resurrection as a means of impartation of grace. It's not clear that we're going to get entirely where we need to get within the domain of nature.
Right back at the beginning of your talk, you used the phrase optimal operation. Mm-hmm. I'm not sure what you mean by that, and therefore I'm not sure how you know when you state that God wants optimal operation.
Well, for example, people with neurons that do all of the amazing things that were described earlier by Jeff and other people, people with the characteristics, cognitive, emotional, physical, that would allow God to let us do what we're doing here, learning about living by faith, all of that. So that's optimal. I guess optimal may be a satisfactory universe. Would you like that better? But why should we assume that a universe must be 100% self-assembling? If God is capable of doing miracles, it's not necessary to have a universe that is 100% assembling. That was my point.
When you mentioned God, you said luring, didn't you say our guiding, or God lures, or guides?
God can guide natural process. In fact, when we pray, most of our prayers are requesting the natural appearing guidance of God in our lives and in our situations.
It sort of struck a resonance with me with what little I know of Whitehead process theology. Basically, God lures the creation. Control everything. But there are other factors. There are three factors involved. The God luring creation, but also introducing individual freedom, so that our creativity contributes. And then, but we all know that we have a genetic and historical heritage. So the three factors, so the genetic and historical heritage, which we inherit, our own individual creativity coming out of our freedom, and the third is God's will. And these three factors come together and guide people.
Well, that's one view. I am not a process theologist, and I think God sometimes does gently guide. I think sometimes he intervenes, and I have been very happy sometimes in my life when God has intervened.
So what mechanism do you... Your idea is that you don't think the universe is necessarily self-assembling.
It might be, and that would be fine with me.
Yeah. But you're raising the possibility that it isn't, which is basically against modern non-Christian science.
Based on the assumptions, that is based on assumptions that Donald Petcher was talking about that yesterday, and it's basically comes from outside empirical science. I mean, if you look at science, it's evidence and logical evaluation, processing logically empirical evidence. I'm not sure where methodological naturalism comes in there.
Okay, but what mechanism do you propose God to do these adjustments to
Do I understand how God does stuff? No.
Do you think he's... I mean, okay, evolution takes part in a lot of different organisms.
Right.
But God to be involved in adjusting evolution, he'd have to do it on many different fronts,
yep.
many different time scales and length scales and everything.
God is pretty smart and powerful and
But why
capable.
Can't you just do it by so arranging things that they do it themselves, which is kind of more elegant anyway and less...
Well, considering quantum uncertainties and chaos, I think it's absolutely impossible to go from the Big Bang to exactly what God wants without some kind of guidance. I mean, those things would just demolish any kind of... If he wanted you and me and the rest of us to be here, that's not going to happen from the Big Bang. It just won't.
It seems like in the Gospels that signs and miracles are usually linked together. So I'm wondering, is there a purpose in a miracle that isn't a sign to humans? So a miracle that's not a sign to humans wouldn't seem to be, there would be no purpose in it.
If God wants something to happen and it wouldn't happen without intervention, that would be a reason to make it happen, don't you think? Is God just supposed to go with the roll of the dice?
If it can be clearly a sign to a group of people, because the signs were at least a weak reason for belief. They weren't considered to be the best reason for belief, but if they're the stimulus should be for belief. I'm thinking of signs that should have been obvious.
Biblically, you're totally correct. That was the two-minute warning, and with Jeff's permission, I would like to give you my blessing to leave. There are, if you can catch all of the third, not the third act, the third talk during the other sessions, I will be willing to stay around here for a reasonable amount of time, talk with people. And so anybody who wants to stay here and talk with me about these kinds of things will do it. Let me remind you that one reason why I was willing to do this reasonably short, all of the things that I talked about here and much more, if you look at the last line of my abstract, there's a URL, look there, and it will point you to places where you can read more about this. And that way you can argue against what I really believe instead of the incompleteness that you may have about my views now.
Thank you.
Okay? So if you want to stick around, great. If you want to go to another one, great.